Open your Bibles first with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. My message tonight has a definite direction, something I want to deal with in depth. It's a message for all of God's sheep, young and old, but especially as far as us older people. And when I say older people, I'm talking about after you pass 50, because you're getting older then. And the reason I'm preaching this message is because some of my friends in other places, not here, but in other places, have surprised me lately by entertaining some doubts about God's faithfulness to His covenant. And some expressing fears about standing before God in the judgment. And that troubles me. Because it says here in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after we've suffered a while, we've got some age on us, we've got some experience behind us. We're a tree planted by God. I preached on this last Wednesday night, a tree planted by God, by the rivers of living water. And if it's been planted by God, by Christ, the living water, the roots ought to be deeper. The trunk ought to be stronger. And the branches ought to be wider in giving shade to the weary pilgrim and encouragement. A place where children can hang a swing and swing on it. And the fruit productive. That's what he says here. After you've suffered a while, he'll make you mature. That word perfect is mature. Establish you. That old oak tree's been there 30, 40, 50 years. It ought to be established by now. You don't keep moving a tree around. It grows right where you plant it. Establish you, strengthen you, settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. At this age, a believer should be for him a time of reflection on the mercies and grace of God throughout his whole life. I ought to be spending much of my time reflecting on the mercy of God, the goodness of God to me through all my years, how He faithfully met every need. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, Paul said, He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him once and for all against that day. And I know that the Apostle Paul said over here in 2 Corinthians 4, he describes our experiences in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're not distressed. We're troubled. In this world, he said, you'll have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We're not distressed. We're perplexed, puzzled. We can't answer why, but we're not in despair. We're not throwing up our hands. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. No, sir. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. It's His grace that brought me safe this far, and His grace will take me home. Isn't that right? 100% right. Not a doubt about it. And so we need to spend time reflecting on the mercy and grace and goodness of God to us. Secondly, at this age, believers, for them it should be a time of rejoicing. Rejoicing in the covenant mercies of our God. The sure mercies of David. David was my age exactly, 75 when he died, and these were his last words. Rejoicing, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. The hymn writer wrote, even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs, they shall still in my bosom be born. And that soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. That's as true now as it was yesterday. It'll be true tomorrow. No change. And I want to show you something that Moses said to Joshua over in Deuteronomy. Moses was going to die very soon. He knew that. God was going to take him home. He told him that he wouldn't lead the people anymore, that Joshua would lead them, take them into the promised land. And he told Joshua in Deuteronomy 31. And here's Moses talking to the young man going to take his place. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Now be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He'll not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong, be of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before you. He'll be with you. He'll not fail you. He'll not forsake you. Fear not. Don't be dismayed. That's where we ought to be talking to our young folks. Just exactly. We're not moaning and groaning about our doubts and fears, but telling them, trust the Lord. He never failed me yet. He'll never fail you. And thirdly, old age, my age, ought to be a time of assurance, not doubt. It ought to be a time of assurance in Christ. It ought to be a time of peace in the heart. It ought to be a time of joyful expectation and anticipation of the glory that awaits us. David said, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. This is our assurance. It's not in our profession of faith. It's not in our works. It's not in our duties. It's not in our holding out. It's not in our feeling. Here's our assurance. 1 John chapter 5. It's His Word. It's His Word. 1 John 5 verse 7. Now there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit of God, the water, or the Word of God, which we're reading right now, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Spirit, Word, and Blood. This is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God hath given of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us freely, given to us without works, given to us eternal life, and this life's in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm talking to people right now in this congregation who believe on the name of the Son of God almost unanimously, that you may have eternal life and that you may keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. That's right. Verse 20 says, we know that the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And my friends, this is eternal life. Just to believe on Christ, to trust him, rest in him. Look to no one and nothing else but Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 20 through 22. Listen to this scripture. Colossians 1, verse 20. Verse 19. Colossians 1, 19. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reckon all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, all of us, were one time alienated, enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled us. How? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Now I'll turn to Romans 8. That's where I want to get to for my text tonight. Romans chapter 8. And there's a good possibility that when Paul wrote these verses, which Brother John read to us a few moments ago, good possibility he had in mind those of us who need comfort, words of assurance, reassurance of the faithfulness of our God. And I want to look at these in just a few moments, but you just sit down and listen to them. Let me turn quickly to several scriptures now. The Word of God is our assurance. The Word of God is truth. Now listen to this scripture. First, from the book of Numbers. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent or change. Hath he said, shall he not do it? The faithfulness of God. As he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken? Shall he not make it good? You can rest in that. All right, over here, let me turn to another. He says over here in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Listen, I'm the Lord. I change not. You do, I do. We go through all kinds of changes. But he said, I'm the Lord, I change not. And therefore, and that's the reason, you sons of Jacob are not concerned. I'm the reason. I change not. Therefore, you're not concerned. All right, listen to this. Romans 3. This was the basis of Abraham's faith, that God would do what he said. Romans 4, verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the word of God, the promise of God, through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, fully persuaded that what God said, God was able to perform. What God said, God will do. Have I not spoken? Shall I not do it? God's not a man that he should lie. All right, Romans 11, listen to this, verse 29. And what is salvation? It's the gift of God. We read that over in 1 John. It said the gift of God is eternal life. Christ is the unspeakable gift of God. All right, listen to this verse, Romans 11:29. The gifts and the callings. What is salvation? It's a calling. He said, beloved, make your calling and election sure. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many mighty call. Whom he predestinated, he called. All right, listen. The gifts and calling of God are without change. Have you been called? It's without change. Has he given you love for Christ, faith in Christ, a knowledge of Christ? Has it? It'll not change. The gifts and calling of God are without change. Listen to him over in Titus. And this is emphasized through the whole Word of God, the faithfulness of God. And one scripture said, he's faithful, though we're not. That's right. We may deny him, he'll never deny us. That says that in the Word of God. He'll never deny his people. Peter denied him. He never denied Peter. Titus 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. That's what I have, a hope of eternal life. You do too, everybody here. Based on what? This, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's what it's based on. Not a trip down this aisle. Not a time in the baptist, not a lifetime of preaching. The hope of eternal life is based on the Word of God who cannot lie. That's it. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised. And Abraham said what he promised, he's able to do. And James 1, listen to this, James chapter 1. That's our foundation. And these preachers can come along and pad in their own pockets and feather in their own nest and covetous and trying to get followers after themselves. And they get some older people to stumble and question the things they've heard all their lives, foundations they've built on, and it bothers me greatly. But God promised it, and God will fulfill his promise. You look to him. Don't listen to these voices. In James 1, 17 and 18, every good gift and every perfect gift, that's what salvation is, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life. All right, listen. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no change, no variableness, no fickleness, neither shadow of turning, not even a shadow of a turning. Not a shadow. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be and we will be first fruits of his creatures. Now let's look at Romans 8. And another verse of a hymn I found today. Life's pleasures have wings and fly away. Healthy, rosy cheeks grow pale. Vigor and strength must soon decay. Our worldly wisdom fail. But God, our God, is still the same, proclaiming from above, true and faithful is our Lord, and in his Son is love. Rest on it. All right, let's look at Romans 8. Familiar scripture, but let's look at it again. Here's where our assurance, here's the source of it. Verse 28, and we know, this is not a matter of opinion, not a subject for debate or uncertainty, We know this. We know this just as surely as we know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God made the heaven and the earth. And we know, listen, that all things, what are all things? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All things, all good angels, rulers, ministers, all evil spirits, beings, all good events, such as peace, prosperity, health, happiness, all bad events, such as sorrow, disappointment, sickness, and death, all things, past, present, and future, are working together for good. All of these things not only are present and operate in us and on us and toward us, but these things, by the hand of God, are coordinated under God's direction and control to fulfill His purpose of love and eternal glory for us and those who follow us. All things, we know this, are working together, coordinated and directed by our Heavenly Father, controlled by His wisdom, to fulfill His purpose of love and grace and eternal glory, to bring us to Christ and to bring us into His glorious kingdom. But this is not a blanket promise to the whole world. It says it's to them. Look at it. It is to them who are the called. There it is again. To them who are called according to His purpose. This promise is not a blanket promise to all creatures. It's to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to them who love God who are the called according to His purpose. Who love Christ, who believe on Christ, who've been called by the gospel to faith in Christ. Everything is working together for their eternal good, eternal glory. For, and that's because salvation's of the Lord. Because salvation's a gift of God. Because salvation's of the Lord in His planning. It's of the Lord in its execution. It pleased Him to bruise His Son. God so loved He gave His only Son. It's of the Lord in its application. God, who separated me from my mother's womb, was pleased to call me by His grace and reveal His Son. It's of the Lord in His sustaining power, kept by the power of God. He that hath begun a good work in you shall complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And it's of the Lord in its fulfillment. Salvation is the gift of God. It's of the Lord. Listen, for whom He did foreknow from all eternity. He said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you came forth from your mother's womb, I set you apart. My members were written in His books before there was any of them. That's what David said. Before they were even in existence, my name was written. Whom He foreknew, He did predestinate, purpose beforehand, that they would be conformed to the image of His Son, that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many, how many? Multitudes. Out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven, innumerable company of saints, many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He called. He called by His Spirit. He called by His gospel. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after which you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He called them. He justified them. He justified them. He justified His elect by the blood of His Son. What an awesome price God paid for our redemption. We're not justified by works in the sight of God. No man is justified by works in the sight of God. We're justified by the blood of Christ. And whom He justified, listen, them He also glorified. whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, question. What shall we then say to these things? What things? All these things. We know that all things work together under the control, the direction of all purpose of Almighty God for our good, whom God did foreordain. He predestinated to be like Christ. Whom he predestinated to be like Christ, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? Can we add anything to them? No. Can we say anything against them? Anybody got any objections to God doing what he will? Well, what can we infer from these things? We can't add anything to them. We can't say anything against them, but we can deduct something from them. And you know what the apostle concludes from this statement? But if God be for me, who can be against me? Can anybody in heaven, earth, under the earth? If God be for me in eternal love, before I was born. If God be for me in eternal covenant mercy in Christ. If God be for me in a divine call, whom he foreknew, he called. Matthew, follow me. Zacchaeus, come down. Lydia, I've opened your heart. If God be for me in divine calling, if God be for me in justification, in that transaction between God the Father and God the Son on Mount Calvary, in which the justice of God was satisfied through the death of His Son, if He's for me in that transaction, it's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. If He accepted me, I read that a while ago, He had accepted us in the Beloved. We didn't accept Him. He accepted us. Christ brought us to Him, washed in His blood, robed in His righteousness, and the Father accepted us in Christ. And if I'm already glorified, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, who can be against me? Who can be against me? That's my conclusion. What do you say to these things? I heard God be for me. Who can be against me? Who can change any of this? In verse 32, he presents another thing for us to think about. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all of those whom he foreknew and predestinated and called and justified and glorified, Christ died for all of them. He delivered Christ up for us, in our stead. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on Him. He delivered us up to the judgment of God for us. Well, now, let me ask you this. Shall Christ die in vain? How shall He not with Christ freely give us what Christ bought for us? Did Christ purchase a people? Did He redeem a people? And He finally will not have them? And He's going to be frustrated in this glorious accomplishment? Oh, no. Turn to Isaiah 53. Let me give you a glimpse of the Redeemer going through His agony of the cross. It says here in Isaiah 53. I want you to look at this with me. Isaiah 53. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The Father hath put Him to grief. When thou shall make His soul an offering for sin. Whose sin? Our sin. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall, what's that word? Prosper in His hand. Shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He will. He prospers. Read the next verse. he shall see of the travail of his soul be satisfied. Sounds like that he has what he bought, doesn't he? He's prospered, he's satisfied. Read on. And by his knowledge of the Father, by his knowledge of us, by our knowledge of him, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore, will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, numbered with the transgressors, bare the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressor. Let it be plainly declared that what our Lord bought, our Lord received. Whom our Lord redeemed, they're redeemed. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Is it possible that the eternal Father... Now here's what Paul's asking. If it's going through your mind, any question about it. If God be for me, who can be against me? Who is that can be against me if God's for me? If the Son purchased me, shall I not have what he purchased? Shall he not have what he bought? And here, if God justified us, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified us. Is it possible that the eternal Father, the living God of heaven and earth, shall actually justify his elect? Justify. Now that means just as if I'd never sinned. That means without guilt. That's not just pardoning. You can be pardoned and still be guilty. You can be paroled and still be guilty. You can be forgiven and still be guilty. If you're justified, you're not guilty. In him there's no sin. He justified us. He justified us. Now, is it possible that God himself, the highest court, God himself justified us and still somewhere, here's what they tell me, somewhere, someone, some way, someday, he's going to bring something against me. Something I said or did or thought or should have done, didn't do, all, he's going to find it out and bring it. Come on now. Who's going to do that? Where is he who can bring any charge against God's elect? God justified him. Isn't that right? People ask me, do you believe the man's eternally secure according to who saved him? If God saved him, he is. If God justified him, he's eternally justified. Listen to these scriptures. He hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Now you talk about believers going to be at the judgment for what? What are they going to be charged with? If there's no sin, there's no judgment. He was manifested to take away our sins, did he? Well, in him there's no sin. You don't have any. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from most of our sins. Well, a lot smart bit of them. All of them. All of them. You turn to Hebrews. Let's make this strong and clear. Here's our assurance. Here's our confidence. Here's our hope. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, and we're seated in him. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But you mean there's a judgment that he's going to bring them up again? I'll remember them no more. They're in the depths of the sea. They're behind the back of God. They're separated from us as far as the east is from the west. They're blotted out. They're not remembered. No more. No more. Look at verse 34. Now here's, if God be for us, who be against us? He that spared not his own son, shall he not give him what he bought? God justified us. Who can condemn us? Who can lay anything to our charge? And now, four times in the Scripture, it says Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. Ever liveth. Now watch this first. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died, yea, rather, risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Now, who's going to condemn me? If the high priest, that great high priest, with his own precious blood, in the very presence of God, makes intercession for us, who can condemn us? Name any adversary. Name any situation. Name any condition that will deny Christ what he asked of the Father. Father, I will that those whom you gave me be with me where I am. The last point, verse 35. Who can be against me? Who can charge me? He justified me. Who can be against me? God's for me. Who can charge me? God justified me. Who can condemn me? Christ intercedes for me. Who can separate me from the love of Christ? Now notice, this is not my love for him. It's his love for me. And this separation in question is not Christ being taken away from me. It's me being taken away from him. Who's going to take me out of his hand? Who's going to separate us from his love? That's what he's asking. Who can separate us from his love? Out of his hand? Under his wing? Who's going to get me out? This is what he said in John chapter 10. Look over here and see if this is not what he said. And now remember, who can separate me from the love of Christ? This is not who can separate him from me. I'm not holding on to him. He's holding on to me. He's not in me. I'm in him. Justified. Christ in you is the hope of glory, but we're in him. Now watch this. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me, and he's greater than all, and nobody can pluck them out of his hand. Who can separate me from the hand of Christ and the hand of the Father? Who can separate me from the love of Christ? Who can separate me from the vine, which is Christ Jesus? Who can separate me from the head when I'm in his body? Who can do that? And then he asks this, he follows with this, listen. Shall tribulation, trouble, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword? It's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. He loved us. Herein is love, not that we loved him. We do, because he first loved us. He called, then I called. He loved, then we loved. I'm persuaded. And this is where we all want to be. Fully, Abraham was persuaded that what God had promised he could do. I'm persuaded. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. And here he says, I'm persuaded. that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, and if I've left anybody out, any other creature, can separate me and you, us, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You believe on Him? You love Him? It's because He first loved you. You believe on Him because He called you and gave you faith. And you're as secure in His hand as He is in the Father. That's right. It's, 'twas with an everlasting love that God His own elect embraced. Before He made the heavens above or earth on her huge columns placed, He, for the sins of all His elect, hath a complete atonement made, and justice can never expect that the same debt should twice be paid. Nor tribulation, nor nakedness, nor famine, peril of sword, nor persecution, nor distress can separate us from our Lord. Nor life, nor death, nor height, nor depth, nor powers below, nor powers above, nor present things, nor things to come can change His great purpose of love. Believer, here your comfort stands. From first to last, salvation is free. And God's everlasting love demands everlasting praise from me. Don't doubt Him. Don't doubt Him. Don't let anybody put a question mark on His love and grace in Christ Jesus. All right, let's sing, "I Know Whom I Have Believed." Number 224.